Would you agree with me this evening that it is always a good thing to praise our God? It's always a good thing, isn't it? God is good. He's infinitely good. God has blessed us with how many blessings? Who can tell me how many blessings God has bestowed upon us? We don't know, do we? We can't even number them. They're really infinite in number, aren't they? We can't count them. God has blessed us physically with so many physical and material blessings. God has blessed us spiritually with innumerable spiritual blessings. So we think about God. Aren't you just amazed at His grace and His mercy toward us? As we think about God, He is great. He is great in power. His works are great. They are incredible. Unsearchable are His judgments. His ways are past finding out. God's wisdom, His understanding are beyond our comprehension. And it's because of these things and so many more that we should be continually lifting up our hearts and our voices in praise to our God. God is more than worthy of our praise. And how well did the psalmist pen the words that we find in Psalm 92 in verses 1 and 2? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Psalm 147 in verse 1, we read these words, Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. I don't think any of us would disagree with the words of the psalmists here. It is a good thing to praise the Lord. Anyone who would say, well, we shouldn't be praising the Lord, we realize that's a foolish statement, isn't it? It's always a good thing to praise God. Always. Now, as we praise God, we're mindful of who He is. Yeah, and I've mentioned some of the character traits, some of the qualities of our God, if you want to say that. So we think about who God is. We're also mindful of what God has done. And of course, God always acts in accordance with who He is. So we praise God for who He is, but right along with that, who He is will demonstrate itself in His actions. So as we praise God, as we give thanks to Him, as we bless His name, we do so really and with both things in mind, who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do. So we look to the past and we consider all that God has done for us personally and all that God has done for our family and for our church. And we even look back to prior generations. We are able to praise God for what God has done in the past. And in the present, as we contemplate how God is working in the present, how He's faithful and how He's great in the present, and we praise God, and we know that time and time again, He will show Himself, He will show His love, He will show His power. Again, we read this in Psalm 78 in verses 2 through 4. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And so Israel, as they contemplated what God had done for them in the past, they didn't keep that a secret. It was their desire to tell the current generation and the generations to come who God is, what He has done. So you think about the mighty act of God in delivering Israel from Egypt. Generation after generation after generation, that event was to become commemorated. And we have the Passover, don't we? And we have just the continual rehearsing of God's greatness there, praising Him. Generation to generation, we should be passing down these praises to God. So yes, we praise God for what He's done in the past. We praise God for what He's doing in the present and what He will do in the future. As we think about, really, we could read through the whole book of Psalms, couldn't we? And we'd find praises after praises after praises. But Psalm 107, we read this in verse 8. This is a psalm filled with the praises of God and calling men to praise God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And if you turn to that psalm, you'd read that same refrain in verse 15, in verse 21, in verse 31. We find different scenarios where people are in this situation, and at the end, as God has shown himself faithful and shown himself true and shown his power, we have this refrain, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." It's always good to praise God for who he is and what he has done. And this evening, as we turn to the book of Judges, and very soon we'll be going to Judges chapter 5, we'll be encouraged by a song of praise that was sung long ago by two individuals and others as well that joined them, no doubt. But we find a song of praise for God's incredible deliverance. And as we ponder the message of this song of praise, I trust that our hearts will be led to worship our God and praise him, yes, for what he has done for Israel in the past, but also we want to have that same attitude of praise as we consider what God is doing for us in the here and now, praising God. We're going to be men and women who praise him. I encourage you this evening to turn with me to the book of Judges chapter 5. And we find here a song sung by two noteworthy individuals during the time of the judges. We have Deborah and we have Barak. And this song was sung in response to God's deliverance of his people. See, the people of Israel during this time, during the time of Deborah and Barak, they had been under severe bondage under the king of Canaan, Jabin. He was a Canaanite king, so not a king of the entire area. You know, a lot of times they would have city-states. But we have this Canaanite king, Jabin. 20 long and hard years, Israel was subjected to him. And Jabin had a captain named Sisera, and Sisera led a powerful military force, and in that military force, there were 900 iron chariots, which would have been a very formidable force. And so they were groaning under that oppression. They were distressed severely. And the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord as they were in suffering and distress. And yes, the Israelites deserved to suffer because of their sin against the Lord. And even their bondage or their oppression under Jabin was a result of God's hand of judgment. But now they're crying out to the Lord. And we realize God is not only a God of judgment, but God is a God of mercy. And God here hears their cry and responds to their cry. So during those days of oppression under Jabin, king of Canaan, we have a certain woman named Deborah who judged Israel. And it was through this prophetess that a deliverer for Israel was chosen and called to do a divine task. And that man's name was Barak. And at first, Barak was hesitant to respond to that call. But Barak did accept that call to go against the Canaanites. But he had the qualification. He had an if. "I will go if you go with me, Deborah. But if you don't go with me, Deborah, I will not go." And so Deborah agrees to go with Barak. And Barak gathers to himself some 10,000 men. And they go against Sisera. And God gave them the victory. It was a great victory. But yet even as Barak had some negotiations of sort with Deborah, Deborah said, "Yes, I will go with you, but if I go with you, you will not have the honor of taking the life of Sisera, the enemy captain. Sisera will be sold into the hands of a woman." And indeed that came to pass, because it was a woman named Jael who killed Sisera. Now there's no doubt God did an amazing work of deliverance for Israel. Yes, he used Deborah, he used Barak, he used Jael. We have the distress and the pain of the subjection of Israel under Jabin, under Sisera, and that subjection came to an end with this mighty military victory. God had saved them. God had done something wonderful, something incredible. And it's because of God's amazing work on behalf of Israel that we read what we do in the book of Judges, chapter 5. And you're probably already there in your Bibles with me, but Judges, chapter 5. And we'll go through the entire passage, but let me read for you the first two verses. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, 'Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves.'" So it's on that very day of victory, when Israel had the victory over Sisera and his army of how many soldiers and those 900 iron chariots, it's on that day of decisive victory that we have the prophetess Deborah, and we have God's chosen deliverer, Barak. They're singing a song of praise to Almighty God. So we have Deborah, we have Barak praising God for his work of deliverance. But more than just these two singing praise to God, They invited all Israel to join them in this praise of God. Really, we could say that Deborah and Barak compelled Israel to join them, or even we could almost say they commanded them to join in praising God in light of this great victory. And really, who could just stand idly by without praising God in light of what God had done? Everybody should be praising God, and Deborah and Barak led Israel in praise to Him. They gave Him glory for what He had done. Each and every Israelite must lift their voice, their hearts, in praise and thanksgiving. There was so much to praise God for on that day. And among all the many things that they could praise God for, and we'll find any number of them in chapter 5 here, but among the reasons why they could praise God is the fact that many willingly offered themselves to serve the Lord. They took up arms and they went against the Canaanites. Even though they were a mighty military force, they willingly offered themselves for God's service. So thousands upon thousands replied to Barak's call, that call to arms. And these ones played an important role in the decisive victory in Sisera's defeat. Now the song continues in verses 3 through 5. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So yes, the common people, what we could call the common people, and keeping in mind everybody is valuable in God's sight, but those would be what we'd call the ordinary Israelites were called upon to praise the Lord along with Deborah and Barak. But not just those people are called upon to hear the song of Deborah and Barak, the song of praise, but there are others as well. We see in verse 3, the kings are told, give ear, or hear rather, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. Okay, these important individuals are to hear the praise of Deborah and Barak. Think about these mighty kings, these mighty princes. And our natural inclination would be that these kings, these princes would be, you know, associated with Israel, right? But as we think about this in, you know, more deeply, at this point in time in Israel's history, did they have any kings? And the answer is no, they had no king. That was, you know, it would be some years before there'd be a king in Israel. So who are these kings that are instructed to hear the song of victory? It must be the kings of other nations. Okay? So Deborah and Barak see us singing praise to God among the people of Israel, but really their focus goes beyond this. This is great news. God is to be praised. And this news is spread all throughout the world, all to these other nations. Hear this, O ye kings, as mighty as you may be. Give ear, O ye princes. This news is not just confined to Israel. Everybody needs to hear this song of praise to God because our God is great. He has done an amazing work on our behalf. Kings and princes must pay attention to what God has done. Great news of victory. And really, Deborah and Barak, they would have been pleased, I imagine, if the kings and the princes would have joined together with them in praise. Now, which of those kings and princes would have joined in praise? Probably not any of them. They probably would have been quite discouraged that Israel's God had brought such a great victory, although there are probably some that were pleased. But God is great, and the nations must recognize that. His works are very powerful. So Israel won a great victory, a decisive victory, but it was Israel's God, the Lord, who deserves all the credit. Yes, Deborah played a part, Barak played a part, Jael played a part, but regardless of what all these individuals did, God deserves the credit. And how is God depicted here in this song? The Lord God, the true God, He's depicted, from my perspective, I view Him as a mighty warrior. Okay, He's coming from Seir, He's marching from Edom. And this God of Israel, who is so mighty, who's coming on Israel's behalf, He is a fearful God. He's an awe-inspiring God. Because what happens to the earth as God comes? The earth shakes. It trembles. The heavens, the clouds drop their water. The mountains melt away. Even that great Mount Sinai melts away. So we might even say that nature itself convulsed with the coming of this great God and His power that is going to be at work on behalf of Israel. See, this is the God that Deborah and Barak served. This is the God that brought forth a great victory for them. And this is the God that should be praised. He is great. He is powerful. So yes, God's coming on behalf of Israel was awesome. It was powerful. And it was a coming in response to the cries of his people. God heard they're in distress. They're suffering. And God, the powerful God, is coming to deliver. And all nature is convulsing as God is coming to deliver. Yes, Israel had the hardest of times, as we read in verses 6 through 8. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? We have King Jabin of Canaan. We have his captain Sisera. And they held domination over Israel for some 20 years. And we have Shamgar referred to. We found him earlier in the book of Judges. We have Jael. During their days, times were hard. So the people of Israel, they didn't dare travel on the major thoroughfares, what we'd call the main roads. They probably feared that, you know, their lives were at stake. You know, they feared for their lives. Or if they wouldn't be killed, then they probably would be robbed. Or enemy soldiers would come and confiscate what they had. So instead of going on those main roads, they took the less traveled byways, we could call them. So normal travel was disrupted. But then think about how trade occurred through that region. There would be caravans, and probably those caravans were affected as well. And what happens if you have a disruption of those caravans where trade comes back and forth? Well, communities, towns would be affected greatly. So it was in the midst of these hard times that Deborah arose. And you think about how a mother comforts and supports her children during hard times, whenever her child is really struggling in one way or another. Deborah arose in Israel as a mother for Israel. Now, yes, the trouble of Israel, the trouble that they were experiencing was because of their own sin, their own rebellion. They had forsaken the true God. They had adopted the worship of Baal and other false gods. And so God judged them. And there's war in the gates. And you see how helpless and defenseless Israel was. You think about 40,000 men, and among those 40,000, it was so difficult to even find a shield or a spear. They were helpless. They were vulnerable. Things were hopeless. There was despair. There was distress. But it was at such a time as this that, yes, Deborah arose a mother in Israel, and God arose to free his nation from this oppression. And God used the people of Israel in that deliverance. Look at verses 9 through 11. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white donkeys, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. So earlier, at the very beginning of chapter 5, the beginning of the song, we have praise to the God because the people willingly offered themselves to the Lord's service. Now we have Deborah singing of the governors or the commanders in Israel. And these influential people, they weren't compelled or forced into service. They weren't forced to serve as leaders of the people. No, they willingly volunteered for these positions. And such willingness to serve the Lord, to go forth to the war, that was a cause to bless the Lord, to praise his name. Yes, God is a God who does great things. And those who are wealthy in this world's goods, we have here pictured those who are riding on white donkeys, those who are in positions of social prominence, they're wealthy, no doubt. These ones are called upon to tell the story of what God has done, his righteous deeds. God is a God who brings deliverance and freedom from enemies. On the day of that victory, who can keep from singing praise to our God? Who can help but be excited? And really, that's the case here in verses 12 and 13. We see the excitement mounting. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. You see, our God, he is a mighty God. And as he considers what is going on in the earth, oftentimes our God is a God who chooses to strengthen those who are weak. He is a God who chooses to humble those who are mighty. We could give many other examples. We find in the scriptures where those who are barren, unable to have children, God blesses and causes them to have children. You know, God likes to turn things upside down many times. And here we have the oppressed in Deborah and Barak's day, these ones in Israel, and these oppressed individuals, keep in mind, among 40,000 of Israel, they couldn't even find a shield or a sword or a spear, you know, but among these oppressed, they have dominion now over the mighty. And why? Because the Lord God acted on their behalf. This victory that Israel had over Sisera, over his army, over the chariots, is a God-given victory. All the praise goes to him. All the glory goes to him. But yet we realize God used people to bring about this victory. And the Song of Praise makes this quite clear. You might consider the tribes of Israel. There were any number of them that were eager to respond to the call to go against the enemy. Look at verses 14 through 18. Yes, some were eager, but some were not eager. And both are brought out in these verses. Verse 14, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their life unto the death in the high places of the field. We have a list of those who are in support of the war effort, who contributed men, no doubt resources as well. So those in support of overthrowing the tyrannous Jabin and his captain Sisera, we have Ephraim, we have Benjamin. Ephraim probably mentioned first because that is where Deborah would have been located as she judged Israel. So we have Ephraim, we have Benjamin, we have reference to Machir. Machir would have been the oldest son of Manasseh. And keep in mind, I could have put up a map here, but remember the tribal allotment from Manasseh was split. There are some on this side of the Jordan, some on the other side of the Jordan. So Machir would be identified with the part of Manasseh that I believe would be on the western side of the Jordan. We have Zebulun. We have Issachar. These all are contributing to the war effort against Israel's enemies. Maybe some to a greater extent, maybe some to a lesser extent, but they're responding to God's call through Barak to take up arms against this tyrannous king. So four tribes and a partial tribe. They're commended for what was good and right. But not all of these tribes of Israel, as far as that we find in this passage, not all of them are such willing volunteers. We have Reuben. Now Reuben was on the other side of the Jordan. And Reuben apparently was grappling amongst itself. You know, should we be in support of our fellow Israelites? Should we take up arms? Should we jeopardize our lives? Should we go or should we stay? And it seems like there was quite a discussion among probably the tribal leaders here. Go or stay? Go or stay? Quite the talk, quite the discussion. And the final verdict is stay at home. Stay with the sheep. So instead of hearing the cries of war, what are they hearing? They're hearing the bleatings of the sheep. They're content to stay at home with the sheep. Reuben was not one to follow the Lord. He was not one to leave the comforts of home in support of this war against God's enemy, Israel's enemy. We read about Gilead. He stayed on the other side of Jordan as well. That may be a reference to the tribe of Gad. We have Dan staying with the ships. Asher on the shores of the sea. And they probably had reasons. They justified their actions. You know, I have business to take care of. Or maybe it's too far away. Or I have family. I have sheep to take care of. Whatever the reasons they gave, they were not good reasons, were they? Because they did not respond to the call of God. Their inaction was far from pleasing to him. But we have Zebulun. We have Naphtali. They willingly risked their lives, even to the point of death, as they responded to Barak's call to go to war against the cruel Canaanites. So we can count up the tribes. We could have a list here. Those who waged war against Jabin and Sisera, about half of Israel's tribes. There's three, maybe four, that refused to go. Others aren't even mentioned. So in the midst of this song of praise to God, we realize not all is well in Israel. Because there are some that are praised, of course, we praise to God, but there are some that are commended because they're willingly volunteering for the war effort, but others, they're staying back. They're not showing courage. They're not showing obedience. We have a sad chord in the midst of this joyous song of praise. So why did the three or four tribes not come to the aid of their fellow Israelites? You know, didn't they have concern about their fellow Israelites that are being oppressed? You know, what reason could be so important for them to stay at home? Now, as we come to verses 19 through 22, we have some of the details of the battle. We have Deborah and Barak's song here. And to our surprise, the attention is not focused so much on the efforts of the valiant soldiers as the focus is on what God is doing even through nature and supernatural powers at work here. Look at verses 19 through 22. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Here's a brief account in song of what happened during that war, that battle. Now we could go back to chapter 4 and we'd have an account as well. But in chapter 5 we have a different take on this. We have more details given, different details. Now in chapter 4, we only read of one king of Canaan. His name is Jabin. We have one captain under Jabin, Sisera. What do we read in our current chapter in verse 19? We have the kings, plural. We have kings that came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. Apparently, we have Jabin, who is probably the powerful, the prominent king in that area. And Jabin reached out to other kings, kings of other cities in Canaan, and they formed an alliance. That seems to be the case here. So we have kings in an alliance under the ultimate authority of Jabin. Okay, Jabin's the one in control, and Sisera's in control of all the army forces. That's how I understand this. That's how I put it together. So this would be quite the formidable force. It reminds us of the earlier Jabin and Joshua that gained support from other kings in the area. So the kings of Canaan fought by the waters of Megiddo. Okay, how many soldiers there? We don't know. You know, we know that there are 900 chariots of iron, but you'd expect such a large force with many kings' armies to win victories, to take plunder. But what do we read in the song? They didn't take any money. They didn't take any silver. Why? Because they didn't win the victory. The kings won no victory. Why? Well, there's any number of reasons, but we find that the stars of heaven fought against Sisera. The stars of heaven fought. They fought from heaven. Okay, what? When we think about the stars, we think about, you know, literal stars, don't we? But in the scriptures, sometimes stars are not referring to the twinkling lights in the sky. Sometimes stars are referring to angels. And I believe that is the case here. So remember, earlier in the song, God is pictured as a mighty warrior coming to the rescue of Israel. Now we have God's army, his angels, fighting against Sisera, and however many soldiers and chariots are gathered with him. The stars fighting on behalf of God, the angels. Now we'd really like more details here, right? How did all this play out? Well, we do know part of how this played out. We read next that the water of Kishon, the Kishon River, swept them away. earlier, remember when God came and he's pictured as a mighty warrior, the water came down from heaven. So here we have a huge storm of water causing what is normally maybe just a little stream or a wadi, turning into a raging river. Now, the angels perhaps had a role in this too. You know, you can jump ahead to the book of Revelation, and you see that certain angels have certain areas of authority, if you want to call it that. So maybe some of these angels had, or maybe one of the angels has authority over, you know, the rain or the rivers. Or maybe they're, you know, unrelated here. But what we do know is God took action. God commanded that the rain fall. The rain did fall. There's what we call probably a flash flood. The river of Kishon became a raging river. And those chariots that normally are a decimating force, they're getting washed away in the river. Okay? God is fighting for Israel. Not only are his angels fighting for him, we have nature in that the river Kishon is fighting on behalf of God. In addition, we have the Israelites that are fighting as well. See, when God is on your side, there's no chance that you're going to be losing, right? You're going to have the victory. And that's what happened here. You have the victory. That river Kishon had such force that those chariots of iron were swept away. Maybe the horses broke free and they're running away. We have the Lord and his angels fighting against Sisera and against his troops. And God won the battle. He won the victory. You're reminded of what happened with Pharaoh. When Pharaoh went after the Israelites through the Red Sea, right? The Red Sea was dry. But then what happened to Pharaoh's chariots? He got bogged down in the mud, I believe, or their wheels started coming off, and God was fighting against Pharaoh. They're thrown into confusion. That's what's happening here. Sisera's army is thrown into confusion because the Lord and his angels are fighting against Sisera. Now, in the midst of this joyous praise here, we have another somber note in verse 23. What do we read? "Curse ye Meroz," said the Lord, the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Now, there are a lot of people that have tried to determine where this Meroz is located. We don't know where it's at. It sure seems to be a city. Seems like it would be a city close to where all the fighting was occurring. And you'd think for Israelites in such a close proximity to this battle, the men of that city would be eager to jump in and help in whatever way they can. But what happened instead? The people of Meroz didn't do anything. They did not come to the help of the Lord. And so we have the curse of God against Meroz. And who is it that is cursing Meroz? It's not Deborah. It's not Barak. It's the angel of the Lord, God's own messenger, that is cursing Meroz, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, too. It doesn't say they didn't come to the help of Barak or the help of Deborah or the help of the Israelite armies. They didn't come to the help of the Lord. See how the Lord's efforts here, the Lord's action, and Meroz didn't contribute to that. We have God and men working together here. Of course, God is the one that's bringing the victory. All the glory goes to him. Do you see how we have the interaction between the divine and the human here? So the people of Meroz, they refused to fight, and that meant that they refused to take God's side. They didn't fight for God's cause. Yes, the Lord was fighting for Israel. The angels were fighting for Israel. We have the river Kishon, in a sense, fighting for Israel. We have the Israelites that volunteered. They're fighting for Israel. But Meroz just sitting idly by doing nothing. And the angel of the Lord curses them because they didn't come to the aid of the Lord. They didn't fight for him. They're not on his side, we could say. A somber note. But from this somber note, we have joyful blessings again. Meroz sat idly by. They didn't lift a finger to help. But now there's a woman who takes up her hand, her right hand. She takes a mallet in that hand. In the other hand, she takes a spike, and she's going to do the Lord's work. She's not going to sit idly by. And this woman isn't even an Israelite. Look at verses 24 through 27. "Blessed above women shall Jael the wife of Heber the Kenite be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Now, in the song, there's an assumption that we know already what had been communicated in chapter 4 of Judges. So as the chariots of iron were being swept away by the Kishon River, as the Israelites were killing how many thousands of Canaanite troops, what does Sisera the captain do? He gets off his chariot and he starts running for his life. And he's running as hard as he can. And he ends up at the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And Heber the Kenite was at peace with Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so here Sisera is thinking, I've found a safe place. And Jael offers her tent to Sisera, and Sisera lies down. He's tired. Jael covers him up. He asks for water, a drink of water. And what does Jael do instead? Jael gives him milk, even curds in a lordly dish, in a noble dish. Sisera instructed Jael, stand at the tent's door. If anybody comes asking, is there a man in the tent? You say, no, there isn't. Jael was to deflect anybody that would be asking about him. Well, Sisera fell asleep because he was so tired from running how many miles. He just had that warm milk or the curds, and he falls asleep. And what does Jael do? Instead of standing at the tent door, what does she do? With her right hand, she picks up the hammer. With the left hand, she has a tent spike. And it's as if everything now in the song comes slow motion. Everything is slowed down. And we have that act of taking the hammer and the peg and then striking and pounding and crushing his head and driving the peg through his temples. And Sisera, who was so mighty in battle after battle after battle, the Sisera who inspired fear in his enemies, now Sisera lies crumpled at the feet of a woman, dead as can be, never to rise again. In Jael here is praised. Of course, all the praise goes to God, but she's commended. She says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. And so Jael here responded to the call, even though she hadn't probably heard Barak's call, but she did God's work. Now, from Jael, we go to another woman. We have Sisera's mother, verses 28 and following. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the next of them that take the spoil. So from Jael and what happened in her tent, we now shift focus to Sisera's mother. And Sisera's mother probably is quite an elderly lady, I would imagine. At least she isn't any young lady, I wouldn't imagine. And she, as all mothers would have, should have concern for her son. And she realizes by now Sisera should be home. What is taking him so long? Has something gone wrong? She begins to worry. And her attendants reassure her, all is well. And she herself tries to convince herself he's delayed, not because anything's wrong, but because of all the plunder that's being taken. Yeah, surely Sisera has taken an Israelite girl or two for himself. And then there's all the fine clothing, the embroidered work. And surely Sisera would be bringing some of that to herself. And in some ways, our heart goes out for Sisera's mother, but in other ways, and really, when we come down to it, we realize Sisera was no friend of Israel or a friend of God. Sisera's mother was no friend of Israel. She was no friend of God either. And so we should not be feeling sorry for Sisera's mother because, you know what? She cared nothing for the Israelite girls who would have been ravaged by Sisera if he had his way. So Sisera's mother, just worrying about her son, how is everything okay? And trying to convince herself, yes, he's taking the spoil of war. But how well did Deborah and Barak, how well do all the Israelites know that things did not turn out well for Sisera? Things did not turn out well for his army. Sisera would not be returning. Sisera lies dead at the feet of Jael in her tent. Now, the song of praise to God here ends in verse 31. We have a malediction against God's enemies, so a curse in essence. And then we have a blessing for those who love God. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. So here the song ends with, may all God's enemies perish like Sisera and his men perished. May they never prosper in their way. May they die in the most humiliating and shameful of ways. But on the other hand, those who love God, those who keep his covenant, those who keep his command, let these ones be like the sun in its brightness. May these ones be blessed beyond measure. May they shine ever so brightly. May they be endowed with strength from above. And with such a song, in the close of the song, we have a note, the land had rest 40 years. And we might think, well, those are 40 years to celebrate God's goodness, to praise him and thank him for his deliverance. 40 years to seek God's face faithfully. 40 years to do what is right and to shun what's bad. But would Israel be up to the task? Would they do what is good and right? And we don't know what happened during those 40 years. And hopefully, our hope is, yes, they did follow the Lord for those 40 years. And they followed the leadership of Deborah and Barak. But as Judges told us already in the book, they didn't even listen to their own judges. And we know what happens after the 40 years here end. They're going to go right back into their sinful ways. And there's going to be judgment again. But before we consider more judgment of God and his deliverance again, let us consider Deborah and Barak's song. We have much to learn. Would you agree with me? It's always a good thing to praise God. God gave Deborah and Barak and the Israelites a magnificent and incredible victory. On the day of that victory, they were not so enthralled with, you know, all the enemy troops that were dead and all the plunder that they could gather. I don't think that was the focus. No doubt there was probably plunder that they gathered. They probably confiscated weapons and all of those things. But what was Deborah and Barak's focus on? It was on God and praising him. And all Israel would have joined together in that praise, no doubt. God is a God who shows his power in incredible ways. He's a God who acts in mercy and grace time and time again. And how good it is, how good it was for Deborah and Barak to praise God, how good it is for us today to praise God. Now, we may not be involved in a big battle like Deborah and Barak was, but as we think about the victories that God gives us, even as we think about our salvation and the spiritual victories that we have in him, praise God for those victories. And don't wait to praise God. Praise him right away. Yes. As we think about what God has done in the past, I even think about the godly heritage of this church. Praise God for what he's done in the past in this church. You think about all the other things that God has done, even when we read through the pages of the Bible. Praise God for the things that he's done in the past for Israel and for the church. And as we look at the present and looking ahead to the future, praise God for all of these things. Now, as we consider this song, there are many people recognized for a positive role that they played in God's deliverance. Yes, we have many joyful notes, but there are also sad notes because Israel was divided. Yes, some were willing to join the cause, but many were unwilling. They did not support God's cause. And there's disunity, there's lack of harmony, and that doesn't please God. Now, as we consider the church today, I truly believe that God is displeased when the faithful of his people do not join together for good causes. Now keep in mind, I'm talking about the faithful of God's people joining together for good causes, just causes. So if we see a need in the church, we should be willing and eager to meet that need and to help with that need. If there's a dilemma, if there's a spiritual battle, the church should be united together around the need and the cause. We should be eager to do our part in God's work. In our song, we see a blessing upon a woman named Jael. And Jael did not work in what we'd call a forthright or straightforward way. She used far from conventional means, but she did put an end to one of God's enemies. The fact that Jael took action, and right before in the song we read about Meroz, Meroz didn't do anything. Meroz was cursed. But Jael took action. It was bold action. It was decisive action. And in Deborah and Barak's song, was cause for praise to God. Now, none of us are called to be another jail. Okay, we're not going to be taking a hammer in one hand and a spike in the other hand. Okay, none of us are called to do that. At least I'm fairly certain none of us are called to do that. You know, we live in a different age with different missions given to us from God. But each one of us should be willing to do what is necessary to further the work of God. And sometimes we might need to think outside the box. Sometimes we may go against accepted behavior. Now, keep in mind, when we think outside the box, when we go against accepted behavior, we must always do what is good and acceptable to God. Always. We must always do what's proper in accordance with the Scriptures. But with that in mind, we should commit to bold and decisive and even innovative action to further God's cause. There's so much more that we could say. But again, we should always be ready and eager to praise our great God. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done. So let's give thanks to God's name. Let's be willing and ready to serve God at all times, to do His work, whether it's alone or with others. But always, we don't seek our praise, we seek God's praise, right? We seek His glory. All the glory goes to Him. So Lord, help us with all these things. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the song of Deborah and Barak. We thank You for how they praised You. I pray that we'd be men and women of praise as well, as we consider You and Your great work on our behalf. So again, we praise You. We give glory to Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.